If you'll open your Bibles tonight to the book of Malachi, it's easy to find because it's the last book in the Old Testament. Last book in the Old Testament, and we're in the last chapter of the last book in the Old Testament. It's been observed that the last word in the Old Testament is a curse. That is the word that Malachi ends with. And were it not for the prophecy contained here, our world would yet be under that curse. But the sun did rise. The Lord did come. And that curse was turned into blessing. In chapter 4, we have the prophecy that surely the day is coming and it will burn like a furnace. And with that, God will bring judgment upon sinners, and He will bring blessing upon those who are His. This is judgment language, and God's final entreaty is coming. God had spoken throughout the ages by the way of the prophets, and now He will make His final entreaty. In these last days, He'll make His entreaty through the Son. Jesus Christ. And Jesus came, of course, the first time for salvation. He came, His stated goal being to seek and to save that which was lost. When Jesus returns the second time, He will not be coming to begin His work as Savior. He will be coming as judge. And that will be the judgment that we read about. Let me get my PowerPoint going here, and here we go. Jesus is God's final entreaty before the end of time. Now, both the Old Testament and the New Testament are works that end with judgment. I want to consider this evening that final judgment of God. It's been interesting how our Sunday morning lessons on several occasions unintentionally have paralleled with Sunday night, and that's the case again. We looked this morning at the passage in 1 Corinthians 9 and Paul's goal to being that of seeking and saving those that were lost, and tonight we're going to talk about the final judgment seen here in the book of Malachi. Now, there are several things that he states about judgment in this passage. And the first one of these is simply that judgment will be a day of vengeance. In Romans 12:19, God states that that is His area, His realm, His purview. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Surely the day is coming, Malachi says. And that day is out there somewhere. Here we are, having survived now in this world for these some 2,000 plus years since Jesus came. And yet there is an unknown day that Malachi speaks of. Surely the day is coming. God knows that date. I'm sure it will appear on our calendar as an ordinary day. And it will come as unexpectedly for us as it was on that morning in September 2001 when the planes flew into the building and lives were changed forever. A much greater day, a much bigger day, a much more terrible day than that will arrive with the judgment of God. Now, God has that date already planned, and He says here that all the arrogant and every evildoer will face God on that day. Look at the second sentence there in verse 1. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. When God brings judgment in the end, it will be a complete judgment. And it's important for us today because we see an evil world and we live in an evil world and we're troubled by the the direction that we see around us of our society. As we look at all these issues that are in the papers and that are on the news and that are in conversation around us, we need to understand that this is not God's judgment. I mean, we see terrible things happening in our world, but what's going on today is not yet God's judgment of sin. We are experiencing today simply the consequences of sin. And we see the epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases, and we see the carnage on our highways due to drunkenness, and we see people plunged into poverty and greed and all kinds of self-destruction. But don't confuse what we're seeing today with God's final judgment. Judgment will be a day of vengeance, but God's judgment will be one that is absolutely complete. You know, if we look at what's going on in our world today and we interpret that as God's judgment, it will at times seem very unfair, because often the guilty go unpunished and often the innocent are those who are brought down by other people's sins and unfairness. When God brings judgment in this world, all the guilty will be punished and all the victims will be repaid by God for what they've suffered in this life. God will set everything right as justice is done. For those who belong to God, there will be no terror. Notice again what he says here in verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. That night of fear will be over. The distress we all feel that's comparable, I believe, to what righteous Lot is described as feeling as he looked around at all the ungodliness around him, and the distress we feel as we hear new levels of perversion and new sins and new depths of sin, that night of terror will be over. And just as surely as the sun rose on a beautiful day today, just as surely as that has happened, the Son of God will return. And it says the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And the Son of God will also come with healing in his wings. And when he arrives on that day, all darkness will forever be dispelled. And any confusion and any questions and any doubt will be laid to rest. The darkness of the soul will forever be banished. And when that final sun rises in the clouds of heaven, we'll never again experience any moods of darkness or depression or doubt. And the brilliant glory of the sun, as described here by Malachi, will drive away all the darkness and all the shadows. And you know, there's only one way that we ever get rid of darkness. If you go into a room that is absolutely dark, there is only one cure for darkness. I can't bring my leaf blower in there and blow the darkness away, and I can't bring a paintbrush in there and change the darkness. There's only one solution, and that's light. Light is the only thing that dispels darkness. And Malachi describes this coming as a time when the sun will shine and dispel all the darkness that's there. Wherever Jesus is, darkness is banished. And so on that day, when that sun rises, everything that loves darkness will forever be banished. That includes cockroaches. Aren't you glad? That includes bats, and that includes evildoers. Everything that loves to live in the darkness will forever be banished as that sun rises. It'll be a day of vengeance, but it'll be a day of healing. He says it'll happen with healing in its wings. On that final day, all sickness and sorrow and sadness will be banished. I'm excited about being with Jesus in a place where there is no more pain and no more sorrow. This life is so filled with that. We talk almost weekly about loved ones who've gone on and friends that we're losing and those who are sick and those who've been diagnosed. And we live in a world that we have become almost accustomed to, that's so filled with pain. And we ourselves, once we move beyond these early years of these young people, begin to feel those aches and pains ourselves and begin to receive those diagnoses that are so troubling. But the healing in the wings of the sun that is coming will cover a whole lot more than just the physical healing that we so often pray for and long for. For those who belong to Him, Jesus will be able to hold and to comfort every child who's ever lived on this earth and who has been harmed in any way. Jesus will be able to take away the pain from any woman who's ever been abused, any individual who's ever been mistreated and harmed. He will be able to restore those who have been downtrodden in this life. And He will be able to take every person who has ever experienced a broken heart and somehow make it right. I don't know how He's going to do that. But won't that be a wonderful thing to see Him making things right? The evil will be punished, and those who have been hurt and victimized throughout all of history that belong to Him, He will be able to restore them and love them and give them what they didn't get in this lifetime. In the truest sense of the word, He will make everything okay. On that day also, He talks about the release that is available. Look at the last part of verse 2. He says, "You will go out and you will leap like calves released from the stall." Has everyone seen that before? Have you ever seen little calves that are pinned up tight and you turn them loose and they are just frolicking through the field and they almost turn somersaults? They're just kicking and running and they're so full of joy to have the freedom of being released. And in so many ways, Satan has kept us cooped up and tight. And on that day, we'll have the energy, we'll have the strength, we'll have the health, we'll have the purity of heart to be able to rejoice like a little calf that has been let out from its stall. Here is a picture that He gives us of uninhibited, unembarrassed joy and celebration. And we'll be able on that day to just celebrate fully all that God has given us. And then He talks lastly here about the victory of that day. Look down in verse 3. He says there, "Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty." We will be handed complete victory. Now we experience partial victory. We struggle with sin and we fall prey to Satan and we pray for victory. And if you're like me, sometimes I gain victory over sins, but there are also some times that I fall prey to what Satan has planned for me. And I don't always gain victory. And even though I start out this week and I want to be victorious in my battle with Satan, I don't always gain the victory. On that day, I will be given complete victory over anything that Satan has for me. The public enemy number one in my book, my greatest opponent, is the devil himself. He is the one that causes any sadness in my life. He is the one that causes any remorse in my life. He is the one that causes regret in my life. I can pin it all back on something that he has tempted me to do that I have willingly gone along with. And he's constantly trying to get me to go down roads that I do not want to go down. And he's constantly tempting me to think thoughts that I don't want to think as a Christian. And we get weary of that battle. And we get tired of Satan coming at us again and again. And I can't even imagine what it will be like to live in a realm where I am no longer experiencing even a fraction, even a drop of that downward pull of Satan in our world and in my life. On that day, I can finally sing the words of that old song, that old Albert Brumley song, "I'll Fly Away," and really mean those words in their entirety. Back in the late 1800s, the British were building a bridge over the Savoie River in East Africa. And the workers were out there, but there were two rogue lions. And at night in the camp, those lions began to make incursions, and they were man-eating lions. It was a rare thing. But they would go into the tents of the African workers at night, and they would drag these individuals out, and they would find the body half-eaten the next day. And it struck terror in the hearts of the workers, and they could hardly get workers to come there. These two lions, over a period of time, killed 140 men. Despite the best efforts of all those to guard the camps and to ward them off, and they would come at night again and again. Eventually, one of the English colonels, Colonel Patterson, was able to kill those lions, and that was back in 1898. Now, if you go to Chicago today and you go to the Field Museum, you'll see those two lions. They were stuffed. And they're there in that museum, those lions that killed 140 individuals. They made a movie about it back in 1996 called Ghosts in the Darkness, about these lions and the terror that they brought for a period of time to these people. In our world, we have one who is known as a lion, Satan. A devouring lion who is wandering this world, going about the streets, seeing whom he may devour. And it's a lot more than 140. Satan has destroyed untold numbers of lives from the beginning of time all the way down to now. And one day, this most dangerous of all enemies will be destroyed. Listen again to what he says. Then you, he's talking to us, the people of God, then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws that I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Jesus has interposed. Elijah came. John the Baptist heralded the coming of Jesus. And in the end, that final day will come when the people of God will find release from this realm that Satan inhabits. Romans chapter 16, verse 20 affirms this truth as well. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You know, we pray the prayer and we say the words, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And the older I grow, the more I long for that day when absolute victory will be gained by Jesus Christ, and you and I will experience freedom for the first time in our lives, in the truest sense of the word, as we gain victory over Satan and all that is evil and wrong in this world. Tonight we're going to sing a song of invitation, and if there's anyone here who needs the strength and the power of God to overcome, the one we have in us is more powerful than he who is in the world. And Jesus will give us the victory that we long for. If you need to come tonight for prayer or to be obedient to the gospel, we invite you to do that as we stand and as we sing.